Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. Great to have another opportunity to be able to worship God together. Thankful for the visitors who are with us. Thankful for members who are with us. And just a great day to be together, singing praise to God, worshiping Him, studying His Word. Randy mentioned an opportunity that we have this afternoon. You may remember several months back, there was a friend of Amanda's who had lost her son, and we traveled down to Sherwood, a group of us, and we sang songs for her in her front yard, songs of peace and comfort, songs that pointed her to the healer, and that was very well received in that situation, I believe, and started thinking that, you know, we need to do more opportunities like that. We need to take advantage of times that we can be together, but also look for ways that we can shine the light outside the four walls here, and so Mary Glover has brought us an opportunity, a friend of hers who is set to go into the hospital on February 1st, and she is going to undergo a stem cell transplant, and she's going to be in the hospital for about a month before she gets to come home, and so in our Bible class one Sunday morning, we kind of hatched the plan of traveling to her home and singing a few songs with her and trying to encourage her and pray for her in this upcoming month. It's going to be a struggle. I mean, I know that the outcome is something she's looking forward to, but the process is going to be a very difficult one. And so if you're able to do that, we're going to do that today. We're going to do that immediately following services. I mean, take some time to visit and things like that. But we're going to drive over there, and I've got a sheet of paper. It's just got four songs on it, so it's not going to be a huge time commitment. Not wanting to overstay our welcome, but just to sing some songs, to try to edify a dear friend of our sister here. And there is a card that some of the high school students have made and put on the back table. It's on this side of the building. It's a pink piece of construction paper. If you would, you know, take some time to write something in there, sign your name, we'll deliver that card as well this afternoon. The address for the lady we're going to be singing to, Mary has made some little strips of paper and made several copies of those that you can take with you that you could use to put in your GPS to find this place. So just wanted to share that opportunity. I think it would be a really small thing that we could do, but something that really has a big impact. It's I know it did the first time, and I think it will again today. So if you have time to do that before you're ready to go eat lunch, take some time. Let's go over there and bless someone, and then we'll kind of dismiss from there. As many as can come, it would be certainly appreciated. Well, I was wrong. And my wife was right. And that's probably not a surprise to you. Last night, the kids heard a noise in the fireplace pipe going up out of the game room. They said, "We have a bird in our fireplace. Can't get out." So I go inspect the situation. I'm like, "I don't think it's a bird. I think it's an animal building a nest on top of the flue, the little thing that blocks the wind from up and down. And I'm pretty sure I can catch it. Go get me a storage tub from the garage. So they go get a storage tub. We set it in there. I pop the flue. The thing falls in the tub. I cover it with a lid. It's a flying squirrel trying to build a nest. And I think, what are we going to do with this? Because it looks like a baby. It's pretty small. But apparently that's what a flying squirrel looks like. So now we have a flying squirrel in a tub in our kitchen. And my wife says, don't you think we ought to set that outside? I'm like, I'd probably put it in the garage. It'd be all right. She's like, what if it gets out? I said, it can't get out. It's a plastic tub with slippery walls. Like, it's not going to get out. It's like, I don't want it to get cold. So I'll put it in the garage. She's like, I really think you should probably put it in the driveway. She was right. And I was wrong. Now we have a flying squirrel building a nest in our garage. So, let that be a lesson to me and some of you other men out there. You probably have already learned that lesson a long time ago, but I felt like that confession needed to be made this morning before we began. I want to look in James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2, this is a pretty well-known passage about faith, and I don't want to look too long in James chapter 2 today, because I really just want to pluck one phrase out of this chapter and examine it a little bit together this morning. James chapter 2, in verse 18, James says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. It's the demons I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at what does that mean, the demons believe and shudder. And I think there's a lot of occasions where we see Jesus and his interaction with demons, and we see some very interesting things happen in those moments when they come into contact with Jesus. So let's look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Just want to look at a couple of occasions where Jesus comes into contact with demons and just see what happens. See what the outcome is. Mark chapter 1 in verse 23. It says, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so in that particular moment when the demons see Jesus and they're in the synagogue, when the demons see Jesus, they immediately begin conversing with him, and part of their conversation is them simply just proclaiming him to be the Holy One of God. And there is a recognition that they have that Jesus is ultimately going to destroy them. That ultimately their position relative to Jesus is they are underneath him. That he has sovereignty over them. And so Jesus rebukes them and tells them to be quiet and to come out. And that's what they did. And so when Jesus speaks to them, when he commands them, they remain silent. And they do exactly what he says. They obey Jesus' voice. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. It says, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And you get the indication or the implication that that's exactly what they did. They closed their mouths and they stopped talking and they did not tell anybody who he was. They again obey his voice, but look at what happens before. They come to him and they fall down before him. Now, you may remember from a long time ago, some lessons that we presented on the idea of worship, where we talked about how the word worship literally means to fall down before something. And that word means the same thing regardless of the context. When Satan wanted to tempt Jesus, he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you do what? If you bow down, fall down, and worship me. When Cornelius wanted to show honor to Peter for coming to him and bringing the gospel of salvation, Cornelius fell down on the ground before him in a worship type move. And of course, Peter in that case rejects it and says, "Get up, I'm not going to do that." John wanted to do the same thing to the angel that was showing him the revelation. And again, that worship was rejected. What are these demons doing? They are falling down on the ground before Jesus, confessing him to be the Son of God. This is a move that in every other context you see this described as worship. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that any of these things that we're going to look at this morning are helping these demons be saved. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm just observing behavior. I'm just looking and seeing how the scriptures present a demon's behavior before Jesus when they encounter him in person. He tells them not to tell anybody who he is, and you get the implication that they did not. They closed their mouths because Jesus told them to. Contrast that with the story that Mike read for us just a few moments ago with the leper who was cleansed. What did Jesus tell him as he sent him out of his presence? He says, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I've done for you." And what did he do? He told everybody. He went everywhere and told everybody what great things God had done for him. And so you see kind of a little bit of a contrast when the leper, the human being, was told not to go and tell, he did. He did exactly what Jesus told him not to do. demons, when Jesus spoke, when he commanded it, they obeyed. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 in verse 6 beginning. If you remember just the context of Mark chapter 5, this is Jesus on the eastern side of the Jordan River, eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, that whole region. And he's gone into the land of the Gerasenes. And this is the place where there is a man naked living among the tombs, and he is inhabited with a host, a multitude of demons. And so in verse 6, this is Jesus getting off the boat. It says, the man, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. And so Jesus commands them to come out of him, and they ask his permission to not be destroyed immediately, but to go into these pigs that they see over beside them. And only when Jesus granted them permission to do so did they move. And we know the story there. They go into the pigs. The pigs run down the embankment. They go and run into the sea, and they are drowned. And everybody comes out, and they see, I guess, some bubbles in the water, and they see Jesus, and they see this man, and he's totally sane, and he's got clothes on now, and he's in his right mind, and they're all looking at this scenario, and their reaction was, Jesus, could you please leave? And he does. He respects that and obliges them and gets in the boat and leaves. Now, turn over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Just want to read one verse here, verse 41. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And so what all have we learned from these passages that we can string together? We learn that when demons are in the presence of Jesus, they run to him. They fall down on the ground before him. They proclaim him to be the Son of God. They do not move without Jesus granting them permission to move. And when he tells them to be quiet, they obey his voice. Meanwhile, you contrast that with a lot of varying stories about the disciples, about the leper who went and told everybody who Jesus was. The night before, Jesus encounters the Gerasene demoniac. They're in the boat together, and Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves, and they all quiet down, and all the disciples in the boat are sitting there saying, who is this man? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And yet, the next morning, the demons answer that question. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most High God. And he is sovereign over all creation. Sovereign over me, even myself, as a demon. They knew him to be the Christ. And when Jesus said, don't you say a word about it, they obeyed his voice. I hope that gives us a little bit more context and understanding to what it means when James says, even the demons believe and shudder. It's the "and shudder" part that really needs a little bit more context, because when you see this kind of behavior with the interaction of Jesus, you kind of have to ask yourself the question, how do I interact with Jesus? Does my interaction with Jesus look even like this? Because if I were to ask you the question, are you a demon, you would probably reject that, I mean, just on its face. But if I were to ask you if your faith in Jesus is like that of a demon and even exceeds it, you'd have to take a closer look and say, if it didn't have the word demon in it, I would think this is a pretty devoted, faithful person, right? If a human being was described in this way, you would think, that's the kind of guy I need to be more like. Even the demons believe and shudder. And if this is the way that they live out their belief, what is James trying to tell us about how God expects us to live out ours? He expects us to be busy doing the works that He has prepared beforehand for us to do. We've been talking about that a little bit in class this morning. That we are created new in Christ Jesus. I asked the question in class, why did God forgive you of your sins? And some great answers. Everybody that gave an answer gave a correct answer. Because there's many, many correct answers. One said, because He loves us. One said, because we can't be with Him where He is without that forgiveness. Others said, we are designed new in Jesus for the purpose of proclaiming His excellencies, for the purpose of doing the works that God has prepared for us to do. And every single one of those are right answers. Many times, though, we stop. We stop short of doing works that God has prepared beforehand to do. When you see these demons, they really give a great picture of what it should look like when someone encounters Jesus. And you may argue back, and I can understand this. Well, of course, if I was standing there next to Jesus, this is exactly what I would do. If I were standing in the presence of Jesus and He was getting off the boat and I saw Him at a distance, of course this is how I would react. There was an entire town full of people who saw Him get off the boat, who saw the power that He had to vanquish these demons, to heal the man that was incurable, a man so wicked, and I tried to make wicked and evil one word, and I quickly realized that's not going to work. A man so wicked and evil that the only choice we have is to chain him up in the graveyard next to the tombs because he's that dangerous to society. He healed that man. Only the demons bowed down before Him that day. Only the demons ran to Him. You get the sense in that context in Mark 5 that the townspeople are more upset that the cost of bacon is about to go up in our town because the supply has been depleted. They're more upset about the economic impact of 2,000 dead pigs than they are in recognition of the power that Jesus has to heal and forgive, to save. I think it would be kind of arrogant of us to say, if we were there, this is how we would have behaved toward Jesus. Jesus interacted with people hundreds of people, thousands of people on some days. Very few of them interacted with him in the way that these demons did. Now, many of them got there. The disciples didn't just stay in the boat wondering, who is this guy? They knew. They came to understand who he was. And by faith, they knew of the power that he had and what he was accomplishing in them and for them. But it didn't happen right away. You see, these demons are acting based upon their knowledge of who Jesus is. And they recognize, this is my only choice in this situation. He is so sovereign over me as a demon that I have no other choice but to be magnetized to him, to put my face on the ground before him, to proclaim him to be exactly who he is, the Son of the Most High God, and to move only when he grants permission, and to be quiet when he tells me to shut up. Is that how we interact with Jesus? And I understand that it's different. I understand that it's different in that we don't physically interact with Jesus in the way that these demons did, in the way that the townspeople did, in the way that the disciples did. Jesus in the flesh, right there in their boat. I get it. That's different. I've never been on a boat trip with Jesus. But we got to put on some glasses of faith here. We got to be able to see something that's not obvious. It's not physical. We got to be able to see something through the eyes of faith. When Jesus tells the story about what it's going to look like when he calls all nations to himself, he is going to give a set of circumstances as the deciding factor in whether those people go to the right or to the left. And those set of circumstances are these. You either did or did not do for me what I needed to be done. I was hungry, you gave me no food. We've talked about this even either last week or the week before. We've been through this scenario. Either you did or did not feed me, give me drink, clothe me, visit me. And the people are all shocked. When did this happen? When did we see you, Jesus? And he said, when you did it to these people over here, when you did it to the least of these, when you did it to Mary's friend, you did it to me. When you didn't, it was like you didn't to me. And so I understand that we don't see Jesus physically in the way that they did. I understand that we don't interact with Jesus physically in the way that they did. But I believe Jesus is trying to tell us that he is all around us. He is everywhere. He is in the orphan. He is in the widow. He is in your brother or sister that just did something to upset you and make you angry. He is in your boss. He is in your coworker. And the opportunity to serve him, to praise him, to identify him as the Son of God, to bow down before him, is there all the time, all around us, if we will open our eyes and see. We have to be able to open our eyes and see it the way that, remember that story when Elisha's servant went out to do his morning chores? And I'm going off of, I haven't read this story in forever, so I think he's going out to do something in the morning. He looks out and just the entire place is surrounded by the army. And, I mean, you get the sense that whatever he was holding, he dropped it. And he ran to get Elisha. And Elisha says, you know, God, would you just open his eyes? Open his eyes so he can see what's really going on. And when he did, when he opened his eyes and he looked behind him and he saw the heavens filled with an angelic army ready to just come down and consume the enemy. Elisha said in that case, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We're going to have to be able to see scenes like that through faith to see when those encounters with Jesus take place so that we can react appropriately in those moments. That we can run to him and attend to whatever need he has. So that we can fall down before him, proclaiming him to be the Lord of all. Proclaiming him to be the Son of the Most High God. To give him praise with our lips. To encourage others to praise his name. When he speaks, we need to do. We need to act. And unless he's granted permission, we don't need to move. We can learn a lot from even the demons believe and shudder. We can learn some things that might actually increase our own faith and the way we live it out in the world around us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the encouragement of James to be busy working out our faith, living it out in the world. Thankful for the examples of the demons and how they interacted with Jesus and things that we might be able to glean from that. We pray, Father, for your mercy and your grace upon us as we realize that we don't ever get this thing perfect and we're not able to live it out perfectly. But we pray that you will fill our hearts with the knowledge of salvation, that you will fill us with grace and mercy and compassion for others, so that we might be able to open our eyes and see the needs and the opportunities that exist around us, so that we can spring into action and be ready to worship and praise you and serve you the way that you've described to us in your word. We pray for Mary's friend and for the treatment that she is about to undergo. We pray that that would be successful. We pray that her heart would remain strong. Her faith would increase during this time. We pray that our efforts for her today will prove to be encouraging to her. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. If there's any way